Our Lord knew human nature. And he knew that we have tendencies. That there are those of us who are asked to do some good thing and we say, no, we won't. And then we turn around, repent of our obstinacy, and do it. And then there are those of us who are asked to do a good thing, we say, sure, we'll do that. And then we don't. Jesus illumines these two types of responses in an amazing few sentences. A father goes to one of his sons and says, will you go work in my vineyard today? And the son bows up and says, no. But then he repents of his refusal, turns around, and goes into the vineyard to work. Now that is a very interesting character. A somewhat perverse character. A character worthy of our study, but we're going to hold him in abeyance for a couple of weeks. Instead, we're going to look at his brother, who resembles many of us. The father goes to him and says, will you go into my field to work? He says, sure, Dad, I'll do that. And then he doesn't. He said he would, but he did not. Now we're just about 10 days into the new year. And about 10 days ago, many of us made ourselves some solemn promises. Resolutions to lose 10 pounds or maybe balance our lives better and become a better spouse or a better parent, become more active in church to make a more positive difference in God's fellowship, to embody the kingdom of God. And we made those vows with best of intentions, just like the son said to the father, yeah, I'll go. But could we also be one in spirit with that son when we don't follow through on what we've said? What does it mean that we say that we'll do things and then we don't do them? What does that say about our relationship of our words to our soul? What does it say about our behavior? What does it say about our true intentions? The son says to the father, yeah, I'll go into the vineyard to work. He doesn't go. Why? It could be the young man is simply lying. He wouldn't be the first kid to tell his parents something just to get him off his back. Yeah, I'll go into the vineyard. But he knows he's lying as he says it. How many of us can admit to ourselves that we lie? Oh, just a few days ago, we very profoundly wrote, I'm going to lose those 10 pounds. I'm going to rearrange my schedule, spend more time with my family. I'm going to become a better Christian, a more mature soul. I'm going to give my life more fully to Christ. But we don't change anything about our schedule. We don't change anything about our priorities. We make no real difference in how we live our lives because we're just simply lying. We were lying when we made those resolutions because the truth is many of us are smugly self-satisfied. We are complacent. We are comfortable with rutted inaction. Sure, we say to ourselves, we say to our loved ones, I am going to make some changes. But we know as we're saying it, we don't mean it. Or it could be another possibility. It could be that the son is saying to the father, I'll go. And he's lying. But he doesn't consciously know that he's lying. He thinks he really means it. Aren't we capable of lying to ourselves? It could be the young man is simply lying to himself. Yeah, Dad, I'll go. And he thinks he means it, but he really doesn't. Some of us lie not only to ourselves, but to God. Yeah, I'm going to make those changes. I'm going to make those, rearrange my priorities. I'm going to commit to the church. I'm going to join the fellowship. And we think we're telling the truth, but we're lying to ourselves unconsciously. I think of one of my great mentors, brilliant man, powerful preacher, extraordinarily intelligent, but he had an atomic Irish temper. He would just blow up at anyone and anything around him. And periodically he would say to those he loved, I'm ashamed of that temper. I'm going to break it. And he thought he was telling the truth. We knew he was lying to himself, because that temper was a useful club to cudgel the rest of us into submission. It was a useful thing he had used all of his life. He might say, yeah, I'm going to change my temper. But we knew he was lying to himself. He did not mean it. Now, some of us say we're going to do things and don't follow through simply because we have a pleaser mentality. We say yes, but our yes is rooted in a superficial puppy dog desire to please people. The son says, yeah, Dad, I'll go into the field, because he knew telling his father that would make his father happy. You and I do the same thing. Someone we respect asks us to do something, we say, sure, I'll do that, because we know saying yes makes someone happy. We don't look down the road. We don't look down the road to see how unhappy they'll be when our yes turns out to be a no. We do that with God. Yeah, I'm going to change. Yeah, I'm going to become more committed. Yeah, I'm going to join the church. Yeah, I'm going to increase my tithe. And we think God is pleased. And yet we knew deep down we're not going to follow through. Some of y'all, most of you looking out at you, are old enough to remember the old FedEx commercial. Guy picks up the phone, send it to Minneapolis on Tuesday. I can do that. Send it to St. Louis on Wednesday, I can do that. Send it to Las Vegas on Thursday, I can do that. Send it to Los Angeles on Friday, I can do that. And then he puts the phone down and says, how am I going to do that? Many of us are pleasers. We say yes to everything, but we dilute the power of our yeses by saying more yeses than we can actually do. Our Lord says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Part of spiritual maturity is learning to accept our finitude, learning we can't please everyone, learning to say what things we can do and commit ourselves to doing it and what things we cannot. I wonder, At what point did the son have to go to the father and say, Dad, you know that yes I said to you about going to the vineyard? Well, I'm not going. Now, what did he mean by I'm not going? I mean, it's no dishonor to take on a huge task and commit yourself to it and fall short. It's no dishonor to say, I tried, Dad, but I couldn't do it. But going into the field is not something heroic. It's eminently reasonable. It's eminently attainable. So what does the son mean when he says to dad, I said yes, but no, I'm not going. He simply means, I won't. His I can't means, I won't. Many of the things that we say unto each other, yeah, I'll do that. Many of the things that we say to God, yeah, I'll do that. We then turn around and say, I can't. But it really means, I won't. I've got something better else to do. The son is saying to the father, I don't want to rearrange my priorities, rearrange my schedule. I know I said yes, but I really mean no. I won't. Let me remind you, there comes a time when the failure to make right choices results in limited choices. I've encountered quite a few hard-driving businessmen over my ministry who kept saying to me, Preacher, I know I need to cut back on my schedule. I need to get back in better shape. I need to take care of myself. But they never find time to do it. And then comes the heart attack. And then the spectrum of choices are limited. I think of that overtaxed person who's saying, Preacher, I know I need to cut back on my schedule and spend more time with my loved ones. But they never do. And the strain intensifies on their marriage, and the tension accelerates in their household until the household breaks. And then the choices of freedom are limited. There is a reason why our heart swells up and says, I need to do this. I need to make these positive changes. Because if we squelch that voice often enough, over time we lose the freedom to do it. I remember I was lying in bed one New Year's Day morning. And I was having a prayer, a conversation with God, envisioning all of the things I wanted to accomplish personally and professionally and spiritually. And I was laying out these plans before God, and God sent me a message that coursed through my being like an electric shock. It was one phrase. Your true desires will shape you. Your true desires will shape you. I thought, that's right. It's not what I say I want to do. It's what I really want to do, consciously or unconsciously, that will shape how I spend my time, how I invest my resources, how I arrange my priorities. Your true desires will shape you. Whatever you might have put on a piece of paper as resolutions, your true desires will shape you. Your true desires will shape how you spend your time, how you invest your resources, how you arrange your priorities. Your true desires shape you. Just like the tennis player who hits 10,000 balls shapes his arm. Just like the runner who runs mile after mile strengthens those legs. Just like the belly of a man who loves donuts continues to grow. Your true desires will shape you. I can hear my children as teenagers and their voice saying, Dad, what's the big deal? Okay, the dad asked the boy to go do something and he didn't do it. So what? And my answer is, Jesus says, what you do in small things governs what you will do in large ones. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. He who is faithless in little will be faithless in much. Going into the vineyard in obedience to the Father was a small thing. Just like most of the acts that we will do this year will be small acts of obedience and courage and creativity. But when we do those acts in obedience to God's call, our obedience in small things governs how we will answer God's call in large ones. That's a thought to keep in mind as you reflect upon this power of our Lord's Word. May we pray together. Lord, we confessed, and you know it well, that we often say we'll do things and then we don't follow through. May the desires that you place within us take deep root so that we might answer your call with all of our being in obedience and courage and creativity to do your will. May our yes be yes and our no be no, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.